Welcome to Vineyard Hopkinton. As we follow Jesus together, we experience the Holy Spirit, create a multicultural community, and pursue Kingdom of God justice.
Today, we are talking about us. Revelation sees the story of the church from heaven's perspective. And we don't always recognize the church or our role in it because we're used to seeing it from Earth's limited sideways view. We're taking the aerial view. In Revelation, Jesus is the main character. The plot twist is Jesus' death as the lamb that was slain. The main event is Jesus' resurrection. The drama takes place in the setting of the throne room of heaven. We take scene breaks and detours to see how this is affecting the main supporting character, actor number two, who is the church. We don't always recognize it, but Revelation has a lot to say about us here and now. So let's pray, and then we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 11. Jesus, we do pray today that we would recognize ourselves, Lord God, as you see us, as you see the power and possibility of all of us gathered together in faith and in prayer, that we would recognize us as limited and weak and little as we are, but chosen and called by you. And most of all, Jesus, that we would recognize you today for who you really are, for what you're doing in the world, Jesus. Would we have eyes of faith to see and minds and bodies of faith, Lord God, to put it into action. Pray over our hearts and our souls. We give you our attention this morning. Come and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 11. If you have your Bible, you can read along. Then I was given a measuring stick, and I was told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the number of worshipers. But do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses." And they'll be in here, and they'll be clothed in burlap, and will be prophesying during those 1,260 days. These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. This is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. So they're very protected. They have power to shut the sky so that no rain will fall as long as they prophesy. Reminds us of Elijah. And they have the power to turn the rivers and the oceans into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. Reminds us of Moses. When they complete their testimony, the beast that comes out from the bottomless pit will declare war against them, and he will conquer them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem, the city that is figuratively called Sodom, and Egypt, the city where the Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, all peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will just stare at their bodies. No one will be allowed to bury them. All the people who belong to this world will gloat over them, give each other presents, celebrate the death of the two prophets who had tormented them. But after 3.5 days, God breathed life into them, and they stood up. Terror struck all who were looking at them. Then a loud voice from heaven called to the two prophets, "Come up here." And they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched. Kind of zoom in and zoom out from that scene. At the same time, there was a terrible earthquake that destroyed a tenth of the city. 7,000 people died in that earthquake, and everyone else was terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second terror is past, but look, the third terror is coming quickly. So we've got these natural events that are kind of sequenced of apocalyptic events. And then we've got this vision of Earth. And then we've got anchoring it to this timeline, and now we're moving up into heaven. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, "The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God, 24 is 12 plus 12. If you didn't know it, 12. The tribes of Israel, 12 disciples of Jesus. So all the church, all of Israel, fell before God with their faces to the ground and worshiped him. And they said, "We give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who was. For now you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were filled with wrath, but now the time of your wrath has come. It is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people and all who fear your name, from the least to the greatest. It's time to destroy all those who have caused destruction on the earth. The judgment of God is just and is ultimately a good thing. Then in heaven, the temple of God was opened and the ark of his covenant could be seen inside the temple. Lightning flashed, thunder crashed and roared, and there was an earthquake and a terrible hailstorm." The word of the Lord. Right. Whew. Yep. Anyways, y'all could say, "Man, there's good news in this," but we'll get to it. Whew. So this is a zoom in, zoom out on the story of Jesus's victory. And this is like a side scene. Meanwhile, down on earth, interlude, to see what is happening to the church. So this is a vision about the witnessing role of the church. Now, this is a vision, and sometimes when we have visions, a lot of people are like, "Wait, is this metaphorical or is this literal? Is it just all metaphorical and loosey-goosey and not, you know, anything concrete and solid? Or is this all true and every single thing is great? Is this?" I think when we talk about the Bible, that's kind of a false dichotomy sometimes. If I tell my daughter, "Honey, you are the apple of my eye," does she say, "Liar, I'm not an apple, you're just trying to say you love me"? Like, literal or maybe, huh? Their father's like, "Ah." It's a little bit of a false dichotomy. Metaphorical versus literally true. We're talking about a vision from heaven, from God. We believe that this is totally true. We believe in the Bible 100%. We just believe in the Bible and heavenly things, in spiritual realities. And sometimes folks will talk about stuff in the Bible, and I'm kind of like, let's cut the Bible a little bit of slack. It is hard to explain the things of heaven and earth to someone like me. We read Revelation chapter 1, and the guy was like, John, the writer, said, "Jesus is so amazing. His eyes are like flames of fire." Now, do we really believe in Jesus' large head? He has fire pits for eye sockets? No. I mean, like, I do not, and I would encourage you not to either. But we believe that it's true. His eyes are piercing and filled with light and heat, and his face burns with love. So can we read all of Revelation like that? That this is true? But as one theologian writes, if we are just waiting for two prophets to show up in front of the temple in Jerusalem and then Bigfoot lion bear to kill them, we'll miss the point for us right here and right now. Like, I'm off social media for Lent, as I don't know how many of us are. Like, so I may have missed out on some things, but I'm pretty sure I would know if that had happened. Is this relevant for me? Does this have meaning for me if that has not happened? Going back to that Google Earth picture, it's a different perspective, but the answer is us here and now. Yes, Jesus, what are you saying to me? So let's see what this passage, the treasured word of God, is saying to us, because we believe it's always speaking and always for us here and now. So walking through chapter 11, if you've got your Bible app or Bible open, the church is worshiping, but it's trampled on by the world for 42 months or 1,260 days. If you're good at math, you realized already that those are the same things. I did not. This is an indefinite and extended period of time. It's a long time. Went on for years. These two witnesses are described as an olive tree and a lampstand. That stands for the renewal and restoration of God's covenant of rightness and justice together with people. Two, in Jewish law, you had to have two eyewitnesses for someone's testimony to be able to stand up in court and be reliable. So two is faithful witnessing. The references of being called up to heaven and the plagues remind us of Moses and Elijah. It's kind of a throwback to their trademark moves. Between the lampstands stand for the church. So this is the reliable witness of the church. The church is witnessing in power. And you're like, wait, is this Moses and Elijah? Or is this the reliable two witness of the church? Yes. Because it's not about A equals this, or B is that, or C equals who. It's about God bringing salvation and the witness going forwards. It's about purpose. Moses and Elijah faithfully witnessed to a good covenant with God, rightness and justice. And now the witnessing church is doing the same thing. So the church, Moses, Elijah, are witnessing to what God has done. God is protecting the church, fencing it off. There are boundaries. The word of God is going forwards. And then we see something totally new. This is chapter 11, and this is the first time we see a beast. Up until now, there has been no serious opposition. Who is the beast? Well, in Daniel, the beast is an evil king who persecutes God's people. Rising from the deep out of like a box, the grave that the beast comes from, while ultimately going back to his entrance, shows his soon exit. And he kills the witness of the church for 3.5 days, symbolic of a brief time. The church is witnessing. And this beast will get real angry and rant and threaten. And when God allows it, will seriously hurt the witness of the church. Everyone's like, oh, look at that. You know, it's just lying out there. Whoo, P.U., the stank. Look at that shell. Look at the corpse of the church. But it is a short time. It is only temporary, and the church rises again. It stands up. What? We thought the church was over. The church will rise. Babylon has come and gone. Rome has come and gone. Russia is America, will come and go. The church remains. And in a time of decline in the church in this country and predictions of the irrelevance and marginalization of the church, Christianity in the West, we get to be on Jesus' supporting team and on the guaranteed winning side. Amen. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. The church is down for 3.5, but do not be confused about the outcome. Defeat is limited. Defeat is temporary. Think of the worst church you know. Hopefully not this church. That Google image no longer applies. The answer is not us here and now. Think of the worst church scandal. Think of the church, you know, shrinking, sad now. So think of the people you know who have left the church, maybe walked away from faith altogether, no use for it, is dead, empty. You see it? It's sad. It stinks. But God has the breath of life and raises up his church. Amen. For the original readers of this vision, they were sure that Babylon was Rome and that the beast was Emperor Nero or Caesar or Domitian. And I think that was right for them. But we don't say, well, it was Rome, so we can put this on the shelf and it'll collect dust because, you know, the Roman Empire's over. Because we believe that the beast is also Stalin or any other king or president who wants to claim our loyalty over God. And that's why we're still reading this crazy dream, because it's for us now. Rome has come and gone. Revelation remains true. So what's it telling us? Well, let's back up real quick. What did Rome mean for them? Real quick, I'll take a couple answers. When you think of Rome, what do you think of? Persecution? Soldiers? They are strong. World domination, real big, Gladiators, Colosseum, aqueducts. Ah, someone went to school. Can you bring that to me? Who here would like a gift from the Roman Empire? I got presents. I thought y'all might be a little tired today. So who wants the first gift from the Roman Empire? No one is very enthusiastic. Andrea, for you, the gift of culture and poetry and philosophy. Rome is what gave us Virgil, Ovid, Tacitus, Lucretius. Unparalleled philosophy and poetry and culture. All right, I hope you read that all by next week. Who wants the next gift? Stephen, you're going to have to give these things out. Nobody wants me throwing this that far. I do not have a good arm. All right, for you, Bill, clean drinking water. Important, right? Who here would like clean drinking water? All right, you better stick around for the next one too, Stephen. Who wants the next gift? I can toss it. Olives, yummy, yummy olives. The Roman Empire had really unprecedented levels of comfort. You got a good amount of food, you know, it was prosperous. You got different food, you got yummy food. Rome was the first empire with an actual middle class. Before, you just had super poor and poor, and then a couple of rich guys. Unparalleled comfort. All right, who wants the wine? You're like, I do not believe you. It has always been extremely empty, but it's a cool old jug. There you go. Because the Romans, they like to party. They had a good time. If you know what the word bacchanalia means, like, it's a fun place to live. Eat, drink, and be merry. The last one, you know, I think we can all share the last one, okay? You ready, guys? World peace. And y'all may laugh, but I mean, you want these barbaric tribes burgling your home and kidnapping your children? Do you remember how bad it was? You know, you may not be particularly grateful, but everyone else, they were relieved and thankful and grateful at what Rome had done for them. The Pax Romana really brought unprecedented stability and peace and security. And this was the best gift of all. that everyone was very thankful for. All right. Rome was a good place to live. They had roads. They had legal codes. Did they crucify minority dissidents and have different rules for immigrants and for citizens? Sure, but most people did not criticize that so much as want to cross the border and get in on the good stuff. Were there some dark sides? Yes. But look at the benefits of membership, guys. We too live in a pretty good place, better than any other country on earth, it is said. We are usually inclined to go with the flow and not criticize a place that delivers our Amazon wish list to our doorstep, has gotten us unlimited streaming on demand, and the pleasures of DoorDash. Revelation is relevant. If we leave behind the stereotypical speculations, the future excitement, and go to prison with John to see the two cities of Babylon and Jerusalem, see the King of this world and the Lord of Lords in our midst now. What is our Babylon? Our Rome, our Egypt, as American Christians? Well, I think here are some of the things that our empire, the package, promises us. The first one is security. Rome and Babylon and Egypt all told their citizens, you follow us and we will protect you. We're promised two types of security, national and financial. In general, we feel pretty safe because we are in America. We wage wars in other countries, not here. Despite being a pretty safe country comparatively, we spend $20 billion a year on home security systems. A third of Americans own a gun. We place our hope, as well as our retirement funds, in the stock market. We chase the bottom dollar in cheaper consumer goods, knowing that they are immorally sourced sometimes and take advantage of overseas workers, might be cruel to animals or pollute the environment. And there's really no reason that a country with so many Christians should have such a great disparity in income or reportedly have 1 in 5 children food insecure. But America has made we have deliverables that claim our allegiance, and it comes with a price tag. Security is part of the bargain, and so is pleasure. When Daniel, y'all know Daniel from the lion's den for refusing to worship the king, he lived in Babylon, and he worked his way up and did very well in that empire, but he refused the rich food of the Babylonians, instead only eating the simple food of the Israelites. Daniel put into his stomach the simple food of his people. As Christians, we don't really have too many dietary restrictions. What matters more isn't so much what we put into our stomachs as what we put into our hearts. And we need to refuse the rich food of America 2024 for the wholesome intake of the people of God. Happiness doesn't come in entertainment and internet and online gaming. Real joy is not shopping and new stuff and better stuff. We want to reject the rich food of the American good life, of alcohol, pornography, vaping, the escapism of just make me feel good. Like with Daniel saying, no, thank you, we'll make others nervous and insecure and attract attention. That's fine. Like with Daniel, God will more than compensate. But we are offered a package of security, of pleasure, and then of power. Rome was marked by arrogance, as are all empires. The British Empire, the sun never sets on the British Empire. You know, America, we have our own superiority complex, shown in competition and posturing. And America promises us that for whatever else, we live in the greatest country in the world, and we can just rest and be trust the power and strength and greatness of our country. But America can flourish without denigrating other countries. Other countries can grow economically, and that's a good thing. I know there are realities of geopolitics that I'm not judging are way above my pay grade, but it is not the way of the kingdom of God. We are a people who reject the way of power. The greatest symbol of the Roman power was the cross, and Jesus killed that power as it killed him. So how do we live in our own little empire today? And now, if we believe this is relevant, how do we live in Babylon? We worship and we witness. Look at the flow of this chapter. If you want to look at chapter 11, it starts out with worship in heaven. Then there's protected witness. Then there's persecuted witness. Then we zoom in, zoom out, accompanying natural scene from the heavenly scene back up to heavenly worship. And I think, friends, we're somewhere in the middle of the protected worship and the persecuted worship, frankly. Going to church is no longer like, oh, what a good, fine, upstanding citizen. You're a nice person. It's not for me, but, you know, good job. We're somewhere in between those two, and witness will become more and more costly because God's kingdom is coming more and more. One theologian says that a witness verbally affirms the lordship of the Lamb in public, walks daily in the way of the Lamb, and faces suffering for resisting the way of Babylon. You know, when I read this story for the first time, this vision was like, I wonder what those two guys were saying that summoned the beast that made him so mad they had to jump out there. Well, I think honestly it was pretty simple. I think they were just saying that there's another king. It's the theme of Revelation and it's the gospel. There is another king and he deserves our full allegiance. And this is something that false kings have never liked. But prophetic witness involves some suffering. The word for witness is the Greek word martys, from which we get the word martyr. And we look at these two guys, we see them, and we see that the church suffers for their testimony. Look at the picture we have here. These guys are clothed in sackcloth and in power. Now, sackcloth is the cheap, scratchy, uncomfortable material of mourning and of humility. It is not what you wear and you're like, I'm doing well, I got it going on, I'm successful. It is what you wear when you say something is deeply wrong. They're clothed in sackcloth, they're humble, but they are also clothed with power. Their words have incredible power. God is protecting them. And even when God releases and allows forces to come against them, it is temporary and they rise again. They're clothed in such a countercultural way, but they have the power that comes from going against the culture. And they are faithful to their message the whole way. Will we accept the package of our culture, our society? Will we accept the prizes and the good stuff of our empire? Or will we instead refuse and be witnesses and participants in the kingdom of God, not the empire of this world. This vision tells us that we can't have it both. We can't have the American dream, eat, drink, and be merry, and be clothed in sackcloth and in power. We have to choose. And we may have to choose more and more as Jesus comes closer and closer. We may have to choose security or humility. To be taken care of and have it good and no worries. Or the humility of dependence on Jesus. We may have to choose pleasure or power. The pleasure of Netflix and social media and the pleasure of just fitting in. Or the power of being filled with the Holy Spirit for His purposes and His calling to us. We may have to choose between the full package of allegiance and buy into how things are, or standing for the truth of how Jesus wants things to become. Countries, cultures, lifestyles come and go, have always come and gone. But Jesus remains. And the church has remained across many, many cultures, thousands of years. Three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And Jesus is the Lord of all. And what a different Lord He is. Instead of rising from the abyss, Jesus descends from glory to live humbly with us. The kings of this world come running when there is a threat to their superiority. King Jesus tossed aside His superiority to come running when humanity is weak. The beast boss yells and grabs. The Lord proclaims healing and forgiveness and invites all to follow. The leaders of this world kill. The Lord of love raises up with the breath of life. And that's why we stand at the end in glory and victory and say with all the crowd of heaven in the words of Revelation 11, we thank You, O God. You are sovereign. You are strong. You were and you are to come always and forever. You took great power. And You took over, You reign.